this series, and I'm excited for what I can continue to learn as we finish the rest of the week. Tonight's presentation, as Keith mentioned, has to do with obedience. And before we get started, I just want to recap. I think it's helpful to recap some of the previous messages that we've heard. So while I'm waiting for that to load, Arlen Nisley, 2.5 weeks ago, talked about the seven churches that Paul wrote to, Paul's commendation, rebuke, encouragement, praise, admonition, and warning to them. And I really need my slides. One of the other things he talked about if we're not very wary of our sin in our lives, that can maybe I should plug in the HDMI. That would help. Now it'll work. Perfect. So much easier in practice. I am relying solely on my notes electronically, so if I don't have them, I'm a little stuck. There we go. Perfect. Okay, Arlen Nisley. This isn't an exact summary, so please don't judge me on this. This is simply what I can remember. If we don't keep a sharp eye out for sin, we run the risk of getting used to it and missing its danger. The longer we're quiet about sin, the less likely we are to ever address it. And then he ended, towards the end, he had a quote, and I apologize, I forget who the quote was from, but it was something like, "Don't fear failure, fear success in things that don't matter." And that's something that I've thought a lot about recently. Dwight Miller, Sunday a week and a half ago, talked about preparing our hearts. He talked about high places. A high place is any pleasure that distracts from the pursuit of God. A high place is an idol that takes our time and energy. Work, social media, sports, recreation. Most of the time, these enter our lives gradually and take hold without us realizing. High places that are not eradicated limit the ability to seek God. And we must continually evaluate our lives and ask, what are high places in my life that I need to get rid of? That's why we're here tonight, isn't it? And then in this beautiful chronological order of events, Arthur comes next with repentance and confession. And you'll remember he asked the question, why wouldn't someone want to change? Why wouldn't they want to be freed from their addictions and live a godly lifestyle instead of the sinful lifestyle that they're used to? He mentioned 1 John 1:9, if I confess my sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Then last night, Anthony and Keith mentioned this as well. Fasting is abstaining from food or other things as a time of reflection on our life. Anthony asked, is fasting still relevant for us today? The disciplines we pursue are designed to point us to God. If we lose our focus or don't have the right attitude, it becomes unfruitful. What is the first thing that comes to your mind when you think of obedience? For me, I thought of a parent-child relationship. Now, I have permission from my friend Ben to use these photos here. But he has a perfectly beautiful family, and I'm sure him and his children have a great relationship. Growing up, me and my brothers bent the rules of obedience way further than they ever should have been bent. You might think of a student-teacher relationship or a student-principal relationship. In the early years of school, I got plenty of rulers to the palm as discipline, and later in grade school and in high school, mostly grade school, I had plenty of push-ups and laps around the school building as punishment. You might also think of a soldier in obedience to his commander. You might think of sheep obeying the shepherd. You might think of livestock obeying the farmer. This is Ben, and Ben loves cows, and cows love Ben. This is a picture of a good relationship with obedience between the farmer and the cows. He said, be sure to tell them that he was just getting ready to clean the barn. It's not normally that dirty. There are also bad examples, or good examples of animals being stubborn and disobedient. You might think of a stubborn steer that's going to butcher, or in this case, I raised hogs, and so I have a lot of pictures of hogs. And in this case, a sow broke out of her pen and tore up a lot. You can see miscellaneous buckets and pieces of metal. And then just where she broke out, she decided to lay down and wait for me to put her back in the exact spot that she got out of. I want to tell you a story about a disobedient animal that I had. I had a sow one time. She was just as big as a bear and black as the night. And she made very poor life decisions. Obedience was not one of her strong points. But she was an incredible mother and very prolific. And so I kept her longer than I should have. She would break out of her fence, and she would come trotting up to the house or the shop, and she loved to take her snout and rub against our clean glass back door. She would also walk around and relieve herself on the sidewalks and root up the flower beds. And this just caused a great relationship between my mother and I. One evening, we were in town, and unbeknownst to us, this sow had been roaming around the house and fell into the window well. And so she broke through the glass, and her big, gigantic snout was actually in the basement. And her hind end was pointing up, and her snout was pointing down. Now, it would be funny if I had a picture of that. Bad animals that don't obey their master get turned into food. A good example of obedience is the next slide. This was at World Pork Expo, the last year that I showed hogs, and this little black pig that I showed was class one champion at World Pork Expo, which was the largest hog show in the world at that time. And I say at that time because I've been out of the hog business for a few years, and I don't know. I think it's still the largest, but it certainly was at that time. This hog, you can see I'm using a whip there, and it's very common for showing hogs, but if you would put the whip up to her neck, she would go just wherever you wanted her to go. And she did exactly what I wanted her to do. And at World Pork Expo, she behaved just perfectly. And it made me look like a good showman, even though I was mediocre at best. I was so proud of her. She made me look good. I think just as this animal made me look good and give me pride and joy and satisfaction and a love for animals, in the same way, or maybe not the same way, but a similar way, God loves when we obey him. You might think of parents, when your children do exactly as you tell them to, that brings you joy. You might think of a student, a teacher and their relationship with a student. A student does exactly the work that they're supposed to. An employee does exactly what the employer wants. That brings joy and happiness and satisfaction. Let's dive into the word. I've got three different passages I'd like to turn to. First one is 1 Samuel 15. This is the story of Saul and Amalek. Reading from the ESV. And Samuel said to Saul, "The Lord sent me to anoint you king over his people Israel. Now therefore listen to the words of the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, I have noted what Amalek did to Israel in opposing them on the way they came up out of Egypt. Now go and strike Amalek and devote to destruction all that they have. Do not spare them, but kill both man and woman, children and infant, ox and sheep, camel and donkey." So Saul summoned the people and numbered them in Telaim, 200,000 men on foot and 10,000 men of Judah. And Saul came to the city of Amalek and lay wait in the valley. Then Saul said to the Kenites, "Go, depart, go down from among the Amalekites, lest I destroy you with them. For you showed kindness to all the people of Israel when they came up out of Egypt." So the Kenites departed from among the Amalekites. And Saul defeated the Amalekites from Havilah as far as Shur, which is east of Egypt. And he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive and devoted to destruction all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and of the oxen and of the fattened calves and the lambs and all that was good and would not utterly destroy them. All that was despised and worthless they devoted to destruction. The word of the Lord came to Saul, to Samuel, "I regret that I have made Saul king, for he has turned back from following me and has not performed my commandments." And Samuel was angry, and he cried to the Lord all night. And Samuel rose early to meet Saul in the morning. And it was told Samuel, Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set up a monument for himself and turned and passed on and went down to Gilgal. And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said to him, Blessed be you to the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. And Samuel said, What then is this bleating of the sheep in my ears and the lowing of oxen I hear? Saul said, They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice to the Lord your God, and the rest we have devoted to destruction. Then Samuel said to Saul, Stop, I will tell you what the Lord said to me this night. And he said to him, Speak. And Samuel said, Though you are little in your own eyes, are you not head of the tribes of Israel? The Lord anointed you king over Israel, and the Lord sent you on a mission and said, Go, devote to destruction the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are consumed. Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you pounce on the spoil and do what was evil in the sight of the Lord? And Saul said to Samuel, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. I have gone on the mission the Lord has sent me. I have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and I have devoted the Amalekites to destruction. But the people took of the spoil, sheep and oxen, and the best of the things devoted to destruction to sacrifice to the Lord your God in Gilgal. And Samuel said, Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of divination, and presumption as it is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king. We'll stop there. The results of Saul's disobedience brought disappointment to Samuel, and God said he was sad that he made Saul king. God wants us to do his will when it doesn't make sense and when we would prefer to do it our way. I'd like to read Daniel 3. Now, King Nebuchadnezzar made a gold statue 90 feet tall and 9 feet wide and set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Then he sent messages to the high officers, officials, governors, advisors, treasurers, judges, magistrates, and all the provincial officials to come to the dedication of the statue he had set up. So all these officials came and stood before the statue King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then a herald shouted out, People of all races and nations and languages, listen to the king's command. When you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipes, and other musical instruments, bow down to the ground and worship King Nebuchadnezzar's gold statue. Anyone who refuses to obey will immediately be thrown into a blazing furnace. So at the sound of the musical instruments, all the people, whatever their race or nation or language, bowed to the ground and worshiped the gold statue that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. But some of the astrologers went to the king and informed on the Jews. They said to King Nebuchadnezzar, Long live the king! You have issued a decree requiring all the people to bow down and worship the gold statue when they hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipes, and other musical instruments. That decree also states that those who refuse to obey must be thrown into a blazing furnace. But there are some Jews, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, whom you have put in charge of your province of Babylon. They pay no attention to you, your majesty. They refuse to serve your gods and do not worship the gold statue you have set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar flew into a rage and ordered that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be brought before him. When they were brought in, Nebuchadnezzar said to them, Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you refuse to serve my gods or worship the gold statue that I have set up? I will give you one more chance to bow down and worship the statue I have made when you hear the sound of the musical instruments. But if you refuse, you'll be thrown immediately into the blazing furnace. And then what God will be able to rescue you from my power? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied, O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God whom we serve is able to save us. He will rescue us from your power, your majesty. But even if he doesn't, we want to make it clear to you, your majesty, that we will never serve your God, your gods, or worship the gold statue you have set up. Nebuchadnezzar was so furious with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego that his face became distorted with rage. He commanded that the furnace be heated 7 times hotter than usual. Then he ordered some of the strongest men in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and throw them into the blazing furnace. So they tied them up and threw them into the furnace, fully dressed in their pants, turbans, robes, and other garments. And because the king, in his anger, had demanded such a hot fire in the furnace, the flames killed the soldiers as they threw the 3 men in. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, securely tied, fell into the roaring flames. But suddenly, Nebuchadnezzar jumped up in amazement and exclaimed to his advisors, "Didn't we tie up 3 men and throw them into the furnace?" "Yes, your majesty, we certainly did, they replied. "Look," Nebuchadnezzar shouted, "I see 4 men, unbound, walking around in the fire unharmed, and the fourth looks like a god." Then Nebuchadnezzar came as close as he could to the door of the flaming furnace and shouted, "Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out, come here." So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego stepped out of the fire. Then the high officers, officials, governors, and advisors crowded around them and saw that fire had not touched them. Not a hair on their heads was singed, and their clothing was not scorched. They didn't even smell of smoke. Then Nebuchadnezzar said, "Praise to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He sent his angel to rescue his servants who trusted in him. They defied the king's command and were willing to die rather than serve or worship any god except their own. Therefore, I make this decree, if any people, whatever their race or nation or language, speak a word against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they will be torn from limb to limb, and their houses will be burned into heaps of rubble. There is no other god who can rescue like this." Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to even higher positions in the province of Babylon. These men had the right character. They obeyed God even when they faced death, almost certain death, almost ridiculous obedience. God blessed them. Verse 30 says they were promoted to higher positions. Verse 29, there was a new decree in their favor. I'd like to read one more chapter in Daniel. Daniel 6, and I'm sorry I don't have this on the PowerPoint. Daniel 6. This is the story of Daniel in the lion's den. Darius the Mede decided to divide the kingdom into 120 provinces, and he appointed the high officer to rule over each province. The king also chose Daniel and 2 others as administrators to supervise the high officers and protect the king's interests. Daniel soon proved himself more than capable than all the other administrators and high officers. Because of Daniel's great ability, the king made plans to place him over the entire empire. Then the other administrators and high officers began searching for some fault in the way Daniel was handling government affairs. But they couldn't find anything to criticize or condemn. He was always very faithful, always responsible, and completely trustworthy. So they concluded, our only chance of finding grounds for accusing Daniel would be in connection with the rules of his religion. So the administrators and high officers went to the king and said, "Long live King Darius. We are all in agreement, we administrators, officials, high officers, advisors, and governors, that the king should make a law that should be strictly enforced. Give orders that for the next 30 days, any person who prays to anyone, divine or human, except you, your majesty, would be thrown into a den of lions. And now, your majesty, issue and sign this law so that it cannot be changed, an official law of the Medes and Persians that cannot be revoked." So King Darius signed the law. But when Daniel heard that the law had been signed, he went home and knelt down, just as usual, in his upstairs room with its windows opened toward Jerusalem. He prayed 3 times a day, just as he has always done, giving thanks to his God. Then the officials went together to Daniel's house and found him praying and asking for God's help. So they went straight to the king and reminded him about this law. "Did you not sign a law that for the next 30 days, any person who prays to anyone, divine or human, except you, your majesty, would be thrown in the den of lions?" "Yes," the king replied. "That decision stands. It is an official law of the Medes and Persians that cannot be revoked." Then they told the king, "That man Daniel, one of the captives from Judah, is ignoring you and your law. He still prays to his God 3 times a day." Hearing this, the king was deeply troubled, and he tried to think of a way to save Daniel. He spent the rest of the day looking for a way to get Daniel out of this predicament. In the evening, the men went together to the king and said, "Your majesty, you know that according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, no law that the king signs can be changed." So at last, the king gave orders for Daniel to be arrested and thrown into the den of lions. The king said to him, "May your God, whom you serve so faithfully, rescue you." A stone was brought and placed over the mouth of the den. The king sealed the stone with his own royal seal and the seals of his nobles so that no one could rescue Daniel. Then the king returned to his palace and spent the night fasting. He refused his usual entertainment and couldn't sleep at all that night. Very early in the morning, the king got up and hurried to the lion's den. When he got there, he called out in anguish, "Daniel, servant of the living high God, was your God, whom you serve so faithfully, able to rescue you from the lions?" Daniel answered, "Long live the king. May my God sent his angel to shut the lions' mouths so that they would not hurt me, for I have been found innocent in his sight. And I have not wronged you, your majesty." The king was overjoyed and ordered that Daniel be lifted from the den. Not a scratch was found on him, for he trusted in his God. Then the king gave orders to arrest the men who had maliciously accused Daniel. He had them thrown into the lion's den, along with their wives and children. The lions leaped on them and tore them apart before they even hit the floor of the den. Then King Darius sent this message to the people of every race and nation and language throughout the world. "Peace and prosperity to you. I decree that everyone throughout my kingdom should tremble with fear before the Lord God of Daniel, for he is the living God and he will endure forever. His kingdom will never be destroyed and his rule will never end. He rescues and saves his people. He performs miraculous signs and wonders in the heavens and on earth. He has rescued Daniel from the power of the lions." So Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian. What can we learn from these 3 passages on obedience? Daniel wasn't even scratched. The others that turned him in were torn to shreds. King Darius made a decree, "Everyone throughout my kingdom should tremble with fear before the God of Daniel." Daniel prospered. We could look at many other examples in the Bible. There's Abraham and Job and Esther, Zacchaeus. Each person that showed great obedience, especially in times of hardship or trial, were given a corresponding blessing almost every time. And it wasn't always health, wealth, and prosperity, but often it was something like freedom from temptation or peace or rest, personal growth, or in Daniel's case, mind-blowing confidence and faith, trust in God. Each person in the Bible who disobeyed God's command, remember Saul. God was disappointed that he had made Saul king. Each person in the Bible who disobeyed God's will without repentance and a lifestyle change had a bad ending. What do these stories tell us about God's desire for obedience? I think God wants complete obedience in our lives. He doesn't want us to kill, he doesn't want us to obey half of his, he doesn't want us to obey him partially and spare the best of the livestock and the king. Even if it's to sacrifice to God. I want you to think of an area in your life that you've been living, you have not been living in obedience to God. I'll go first. I was speaking to some of my friends soon after Dwight had his, Arlen had his message, and especially that last phrase, the last quote that he had, be careful about being successful in things that don't matter. I have been convicted recently that work has taken more priority than it should. I love trash containers. And I like to drive around after work and look at trash containers. I like to look at compactors and open tops and front load containers. And I like to see how full of trash each one is. And my friends think I am crazy. But they play disc golf and watch football and things like that. And I think that's crazy. So work is an area of my life that I've been convicted that I spend way too much time thinking about. And that's an area that I want to give to God. I have four questions as we go into our breakout sessions or Sunday school classes. I'd like you to discuss. You're welcome to pick one or all of them. And discuss them. What do these stories, the three stories we talked about, Samuel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and Daniel, tell us about God's desire for obedience? What are the lessons for me? What areas of my life do I need him to surrender? What areas of my life do I need to surrender to God in order to be obedient to him? And how should obedience to Christ look on a day-to-day basis for me? I will. I'll leave this up in case it's helpful to look at before you go.